Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This will be the second lesson in this series on the evil of unbelief, part 2. The evil of unbelief. You know, unbelief is such a insidious sin when we think about it. You know, we in religion, most people categorize sin by the offensiveness of the offense, do they not? Like, to most people, you know, theft is worse than lying, and murder is worse than theft. But by God, homosexuality is worse than all of them, isn't it? Yeah. I will never forget, as long as I live, the first time I ever heard Henry Mahan say this. Adam, our representative man, was in a perfect, he was a perfect man. Now think about this, a perfect man in a perfect place, perfectly accepted of God. And this is where Henry is so dated, and it dates me. He didn't have a picture show. For you that don't know what a picture, you younger kids, didn't have a cinema or a megaplex. He didn't have a bar, and he didn't have a cigarette vending machine. You don't see them much anymore. In our day, it would be a CBD oil or a pot distribution systems, would it be? Didn't have any of those things that men like to call sin, and he plunged every one of us into sin and depravity and death. Now you tell me sin's something out there. That's the way they think of it. They think about sin as something external to us, don't they? Isn't that how you used to think? But listen to me, a bottle of beer, a joint, I'm not talking about I don't partake, but a joint, those things can't sin. They're not sin. The only way they become sinful is by the use of the user. Now keep that in mind. But those are the things that this religious world put all the emphasis on. They think if we can stomp out abortion and we can stomp out homosexuality and we put the Ten Commandments back in the schoolhouses, start teaching our children again, that we can eradicate sin. You can't. I've told you this before, I'll tell you again, everybody listening on sermon audio that watching this live, the only way you can get rid of sin in this life, you got to get rid of all of us. That's it. Because we're the problem. Now we are. But as sinful as men think those things, but you know none of those things will send you to hell. Not one of them. He said, oh God, don't say that, preacher. Don't say anything. It won't. There's only one sin shuts men and women out of heaven. Just one. What is it? They believe not the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in God's faithfulness and his veracity to do what he said he would do for his people. That's the only one. Nothing else. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To refuse to believe the Spirit's testimony concerning God's way of salvation. You know, blasphemy is not if you play it inside the worship area. I remember Bill telling that story one time. As a young kid, they were inside the church playing around and stuff, one of the deacons came in and said, boys, y'all better quit playing around and acting a fool inside this auditorium. You'll blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget at Calvary Baptist Church, me and Gary Lawrence and a bunch of us, we were 7, 8 years old running around acting like fools. And they'd carried us, Mr. Owens, he was an old man. I remember Mr. Owens because when they called on that sucker to pray in church, everybody would be, all the kids would be like, oh, no. That man would pray 15 minutes. It was like a sermon. But he was the RA director, and he carried all of us to Lita Bend down there to go swimming. And we were out there in the water baptizing each other, you know. In the name of the Father, the Son, and boom. Mr. Owens, I can still hear him. Y'all better be careful doing that. Y'all blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Y'all will go to hell. And I'm like, well, you know, I went home that night and thought, you know, because I'd baptized more than all, and I thought about all the times I baptized my big brother, and he baptized me in the swimming pool, and I thought, we're goners. That ain't blasphemy. I'm just telling you. We got some warped. Our well-intentioned friend, family, old preachers, old deacons, moms and dad filled our heads full of crap religiously. And I have spent 33 plus years seeking to get free from it all. And it's still there. But the sin that is so deadly, and the sin that our God has more to say about than anything else, it ain't social justice. It ain't alcohol. It ain't even homosexuality. It's unbelief. You believe not on me. And wasn't that his charge to the scribes and Pharisees? You believe Moses, what'd you do? You believe me. And Israel's an example of unbelief. That's what we began to look at last week. You know, they had been given all the promises of God in a national sense. It had been promised that they would have a land that would flow with milk and honey. And hopefully we can get that far this morning to talk about that a little bit. But they were shut out, like we saw last week, for unbelief. They didn't believe that God would do what he said. But I tell you, think about how tragic it is to question God's veracity, his faithfulness. I tell you, we ought to always cry out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That's our continual cry. So let's talk about the command of faith. Look at verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Wherefore, based on what he said, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house you are, if you continue, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What's the hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what? Wholly lean on Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground. That's the hope we're to continue in right there. Sink or swim, my hope's in him. I just made that one up. That's it. He says, that's too simple. That's the simplicity of the gospel. But in spite of that, now, verse 7, he rolls over out of that rejoicing and remaining steadfast and confident in that hope. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. What's the command of faith? Hear his voice. That's the command of faith. We're going to talk about that some this morning in the worship hour. Who's speaking here? This is from the Old Testament, where it's from. Deuteronomy chapter, I'm not exactly sure, I didn't write down the verse, but this is the Holy Ghost speaking. The Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. So what we're talking about here is we're talking about God's voice. And where does God speak? You heard him speak lately? I have. You know, Pastor, you need to go to Woodland Hills or Brentwood. If you're hearing, I didn't say I was hearing voices. Now, back then, they heard a voice. But you remember, that's how this Hebrews book started off. In times past, and at sundry times, in sundry places, in times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But how does he speak now, in this last day? By his Logos, his Son, his Word. So have you heard God's voice this week? Well, I tell you what, if you ain't picked up this book, you ain't. Huh? People talk about, I want to hear a word from God. Well, keep listening. Put your ear to the ground. Get you some of them things that they advertise on TV where you can put them in your ear and you can hear deers and birds way out there. You ain't going to hear this voice. The only voice we're listening for, folk, right here. We want to hear from our God. Pick up this book. Me too. Put the TV remote down. Put the iPad or the Kindle down. Put the novel down. Put the newspaper down. Pick the book up. Hear his voice. So specifically, what's he talking about when we're commanded by our God to hear his voice? We're talking about the gospel. This word today that he uses, it was especially applicable to these Hebrew believers that he's writing to. See, the point Paul wanted to make here was that just as there was a definite period of time allotted to those in the wilderness before God cut them off, God had allotted a specific, definite period of time until what's about to occur in 70 A.D. The temple and everything that you formerly put so much stock in, it's gone. Did it come to pass exactly like our Lord said? Yes, indeed. They were out, remember those mourners out there? They paid people to mourn for people back in that time. And those women were out there mourning as our Lord was going out to the cross. And what did he tell them? He said, don't mourn for me. Mourn for who? Mourn for you. Why? Because he said, the time's coming and not one stone will be left standing. And all that you... And all their minds thought, it took Solomon years to build this thing. And you say it's going away? Because here's the thing, you got to remember, God's not worshiping buildings made with men's hands. They did worship in a building back then. It was only by God's design and purpose, but it wasn't about being in that temple. Jacob didn't have a temple, did he? When he saw that ladder and he wrestled with Jehovah, the Son of God. Abraham didn't have a temple. Moses and him didn't even have a temple. They had a tabernacle, did they not? But more specifically, Moses and all of them, all of them, all of us, every believer in every generation, we're all members of his house, his holy temple in its entirety. So he's telling them, look, this thing's coming to an end. Your hope better be in the right place. You better have entered into that rest. See, there's a rest that remains for the children of God. Have you entered into that rest? Because see, think about it. Those who had gone back, and that's what's happening here in the book of Hebrews, there were some that had come out, and I've seen it. I've told some people the story. You know, when we came out as a group, and they started Grace Baptist Church back in the mid '80s, there was a lot more than Bart and Sally and Buddy and Lynn and David and Abby, wasn't there? When we came out, there were about four or five additional families that came out, left that old church. Oh yeah, they preaching another gospel, you know. And after about 6 months of being out, meeting in that little green building out there in Dubai, they started beginning to drift out. Now, here's the point. They didn't go back to Hyco. I guess they were too embarrassed to go back to Hyco because they would have, their minds, I know how religious people think. I know how I would have thought. I thought, if I go back over there, that man's going to think that I'm a lost person. Didn't have any place, anything to do with where they ended up. Had everything to do with what they believed. I know whom I have believed. So they didn't go back to Hyco Baptist Church. They drifted back to First Baptist Church, or they went to Harmony Chapel Methodist Church, or they went to Fellowship Baptist Church. They went to all them other Baptist churches, preaching the same thing that had formerly been preached by me at that old Hyco Baptist Church, but they went away. And over the time, think of it, I remained friends and stayed in contact with many of them that were there when my boys were growing up, because they were all school teachers out at Hyco, and I'd speak with them, and the gospel, all we could talk about, all they wanted to talk about was the 5 points. When I'd run into them in school activities and stuff, it was all about everything else except they didn't want to talk about the 5 points anymore. Which I'll talk with you about them. Ain't nothing wrong with talking about that. But let's don't stop there. What happened? Huh? They had given mental agreement. And they went out. But when persecution arose, because I guarantee they were catching it from their mamas and daddies and grandmas and grandpas. Why are y'all out there in that little green building? Sacrificing chickens out there because we had the windows blacked. I'm telling you, that they told that. They said the reason they got them windows blacked out on that old building, they in there sacrificing chickens. Well, we did sacrifice some chickens, but it was fried chicken and we ate up's what it was. But that's what they were out there spreading. And it's like, how can y'all do that? How can y'all stay there? Why did y'all leave us? Why did y'all? We had such a good facility and such a good thing going on. Because listen, we like Moses, what did we see? We saw the reward, which is Christ, and counted it infinitely of more value than anything down here. So they went back. Does that mean they lost their salvation? No. And I'll tell you this, I've told you, those of you that have come in late, if I'm still preaching and above the ground and I'm closing in on 70 years old and you've gone, it's because you didn't believe the gospel, unless you've moved somewhere. But if you move somewhere, I guarantee the first thing you'll be doing, you'll be looking for a gospel church. So that's what he's dealing with. They started out strong. They're like Henry used to tell me, seen a lot of people over through a lot of years. Henry did preach the gospel for a long time. Saw a lot of men and women coming along. He called them Roman candle believers. You ever seen a Roman candle? You know, you take one of them big 9 or 10 ball thing, and boom, the first one shoots out there 100 yards. Boom, 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 boom. Number 10 just barely makes it out the end of the barrel. Boom. And then it got just a smoking empty canister. And that's the way they are. They're like those. The best illustration of where false believers and how they present themselves is that parable of the sower and the seed. Persecution arises because of the word. By and by, what happened? They're offended. And they go away. And that's what he's telling these people about. See, those who had gone back or were in the process of going back, they had refused to divorce themselves from that old covenant. And now he's telling them, since you will not divorce yourself and leave that old covenant behind, you're going to be cut off from the only hope of entering into God's rest. From any hope of salvation. Think about it. God had sent his prophets. He sent the prophets first for years to Israel. There were a few we talked about Wednesday night. There were a few Gentiles scattered through, you know, that heard the gospel. But specifically and primarily, it was sent to the Jews. sent his prophets, all of the prophets, with the exception of maybe Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh. They all went to those dadgum Jewish places, didn't they? Then when they rejected the prophets who had prophesied of Christ, they rejected the prophets. What did God do? He sent his son, the one that they had prophesied about. Then later, when they rejected the son, what does he do? God's merciful and gracious, even to national Israel. Who does he send to them? The apostles. Stephen. Preaching to the Jews the gospel of God's grace. But what did Jews do? They refused to believe God's gospel. And they would, just like their fathers, what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish in the wilderness. Listen to you. This is Peter's words. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What does that tell you, that statement? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What's that say? What's he saying to these Jews? They're lost. They are unregenerate. They have not the Spirit of Christ. You, those who are unregenerate, even me and you, by nature, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Didn't we? In our unregenerate state, didn't we resist the Holy Spirit? As your fathers did, you do the same thing. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Huh? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers. Boy, you think about that charge. I thought it was Peter. This is Stephen. This is Stephen talking to him. It cost him his life. But he tells them, you folks betrayed God's Christ and you murdered him. You did it. Who received the law by the dispensation or the present disposition of angels gave him the law. You have not kept it. How many of your family think they've kept the law? Or at least trying to. Can't be done. Was never intended to be done. Matter of fact, it's impossible to be done. And only a few years after Paul writes these words, this epistle, Jerusalem was destroyed. Gone. And the implication of this verse is this. If we hear his voice, and listen, we know faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by the word of God. We know the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord hath made it. Yea, even both of them Solomon wrote. If we hear his voice and believe his gospel, if we plead Christ's righteousness as our only ground, hope, and cause of salvation, we'll escape the wrath to come. And we've escaped the wrath to come, have we not? Notice verse 8. Believe God's promise. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, what's the heart got to do with? We're not talking about this thing that pumps in our chest. The word heart means the innermost, most important part of man. It's his soul. It's his spiritual nature. This is what's talking about the heart. It's my mind, my affection, and my will. Now, I know according to Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power. So I don't have any willingness on my own. And I want to try to make this clear, because there's a lot of people, they just don't seem to understand the way God writes the Word of God. They get all hung up on these, on the way you say things. And I want to say these things that I'm going to say to you this morning as carefully as I can. The hardening of the heart, where does it start at? In our mind. And it starts in our minds, why? Ignorance and self-righteousness. Prejudices that cause us to refuse God's truth. All of us. Think about it. Sinners by nature, they refuse, do they not? They refuse to judge salvation based on God's truth, but what would they rather judge it based on? Satan's lie. What's Satan's lie? What do most people judge? How do they judge whether you're saved or not? Huh? By the way you act. By your character. Now you tell me how that really works. What are you going to do with one that you've judged is saved because they lived up to whatever moral standards you have set up, our religion has set up as the standard of Christianity, when they fall? What do you do with them? And sinners harden their hearts, folks, when they refuse to believe God's promise of eternal salvation and final glory conditioned on Christ alone. Paul illustrates unbelief of the gospel, and he uses the children of Israel in the wilderness, that provocation. And this word, the day of temptation, was when God, Israel provoked God and tempted God in the wilderness, tested him. Look at verse 9, because this is how we know. When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. But those Hebrew people were so proud of their fathers, weren't they? Nothing wrong with being proud of your father, but I mean, they were really proud of their father. I always think about those Jews that stood there that probably were not even, could not go back and figure out their exact lineage to Abraham. They just knew they were Jews, and they said, we have one father, even Abraham. And our Lord said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Abraham, what he did, he believed on me. And see, many, here's the thing. They had such a high opinion of their fathers and their relationship to their national fathers that they thought, here's the thing, they thought God owed them mercy just because of that. I'm a Jew. And since I'm a Jew, and that's where this idea, and this is where misinterpretation of Scripture has got a lot of evangelicals in trouble in our day. They think that the reason the United States has been blessed so prominently through the last, when was it, when did they go back, 1948? Wasn't that when they got reestablished as a nation? America has always stood with Israel since they were reestablished as a nation. Well, that's 1948. What about the other years all the way back to 1776? And there were some pretty good days for that nation from 1776 to 1948. And I'm trying to do the math in my head. That's 130 some odd years. I think, and I'm trying to figure it out in my head as I'm talking. I can't do two things at once. That ain't got nothing to do with why this nation's blessed. Whatever blessings have fallen on this nation, you know what they've fallen for? Who's here? Who's in this place? Huh? Ain't got nothing to do with them bunch of rebels over there in Israel. God's blessed this country. He's blessed this city. He's blessed this specific place. Why? Because his children are here. His elect. His redeemed. And he's promised us he'll never leave us nor forsake. The world ain't ending Tuesday, folks. You hear me? Please get that in your mind. I saw somebody ask a question on Facebook the other day. What are you going to do if Biden wins the White House Tuesday night? What are you going to do Wednesday morning? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up. I'm going to put the coffee pot on. I'm going to put my shoes on my feet. And I'm going to go downstairs and I'm going to eat breakfast. And I'm going to trust in my God. Well, what are you going to do if Trump wins? I'm going to get up. I'm going to put on my shoes. I'm going to drink my cup of coffee. And I'm going to live my life like I've lived it for the last 33 years. Believe in my God. Because listen, it ain't got nothing to do with that dude sitting up yonder. Now, I know which one I want. But what I want ain't got nothing to do with what his will is. My prayer, Paul told Timothy, pray for leaders. You ought to pray for whoever God sees fit to put up there. It's hard to do. But he ain't getting there by accident. He's going to be there absolutely on purpose. But they thought, God owes us this because we're Jews. But here's the thing. Sometimes the truth is hard, but the consequences of denying God's truth is deadly. We do well to heed God's warning. And that's what this is. This is a warning. They provoked and tempted God. And when you think about it, this is the greatest sin against God. What is it to tempt God? It's to distrust God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise to save his people based on the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, on God's faithfulness and power. And it's interesting. Turn back. Well, we don't have time. You can go back this week. This event is taking place. He's talking about what occurred in Numbers 13:14. Go back and read it this week. And it's when the children of Israel, they had been delivered by God out of Egypt. And after they'd been cared for by God in the wilderness, you think about that. Remember, they had the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Remember that? He'd given them food. Gave them angels food, gave them manna. They moaned and groaned and complained about that. We loathe this light bread. Angel food. You imagine that? Get up every day and go outside and there's a loaf of manna on the ground. And if you pull up too much, I don't know whether it was like on a vine or what. It's just sitting out there on the ground. Everybody had all they needed. If you gathered up too much, what happened? Went rancid. And if you didn't gather enough, you still had what you needed. And Christ is the bread of life, is he not? We have him, we got exactly what we need. Never too much, never too little. Problem with us, always is. They'd been fed. They'd moaned, hate this light bread. So God gave them something else. What'd he do? He gave them quail. Quail this deep. You go back and you read it. It was quail to the neck. And then what'd they do? They load the light bread. God gave them one. We got to have some meat. Well, he piled the meat on them. And what happened? They got upset about that. And they cried and moaned about that. So God gave them something that they really did not want. What did he give them? He gave them fiery serpents that came in and bit and killed all of them. Right? And so they had experienced all that. You think about 40 years now. 40 years God had told them, 40 years you're going to wander in this wilderness and your shoes ain't going to wear out and your clothes ain't going to. You got any 40-year-old shoes? Especially that you're walking in a desert in. And they wandered out there because every one of them suckers was, it's a bad deal now. But here they come up, they get here to the, I might have the time frame out, but all this is trying to get the point across. Here they are, and they come up to the land of promise. I do have the time frame, because they're fixing to get sent away for 40 years. That's what's fixing to happen. They get up to the land of promise. God had told them, I'm sending you a land that flows with milk and honey. You'll have everything you want. That's a picture of being in Christ. Okay? Forget about that other stuff. And so they get up there and they say, we got to know. So they send spies out. They pick, I think it was 12 spies. Is that many? What, they sent 12 spies. And of those two spies, who was two that was in there? Joshua and Caleb, right? And they go in and spy out the land. And after they've spent time, Israel standing there looking. They're looking across Jordan, and they say, there it is. And them guys, they go across, and they go through the land that flows with milk and honey, and they both come back, and they bring back a report. They say, you come back and give us a report. That in itself is unbelief. Because God had told them, I'm going to give you the land. God didn't tell them, y'all send spies out. That's the way, isn't that what we do? Let's send some spies out and figure out what we need to do instead of, Lord, help me to submit to your will. Let's go take them. That's the language of faith. And here's the thing that's so ironic about it. When these two groups come back, they give two similar reports. Both of them admit the same thing. What's there? It is of a truth, a land that flows with milk and honey. Just like our God said. And they talk about the size of the fruit in that place. We think about an apple like this. It's apples for days, honey for days, milk for days. All you can ever want. And isn't that what our Lord says? He said, open your mouth. How to open it? Open it wide. And what will I do? I'll fill it. Not new car, new house, good health. What are you going to fill it? I'll fill it with my truth. I fill it with comfort and encouragement and trust and reliance and more understanding of who he is and what he did and why he did it, where he is now, the promises. He's going to come get me and I'll be with him one day and be like him. That's what he'll fill me with. But what do you got to do? You got to open your mouth wide and drink. They say it's just there. But both see the same thing. What do they see? There's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said the same thing. There's giants over there. Big dudes. Goliath type dudes. We're not talking about little bitty people. We're talking about great big old guys over there. And they're far, far in number. We're so little. They got 600,000 plus men plus women and children. We're too few to go over and take these guys. We can't make it. The majority report was what? We can't do this. They voted. Can't do it. That's one thing I'm so grateful for Grace Baptist Church. We ain't voting on nothing. Ever. Like Henry said, you start voting, you start fighting. Because everybody's got an opinion, and you know how that goes. You know what opinions are like. They said the people's too many, they're too strong, and oh, we're too weak. Doesn't that sound humble? Have you ever heard Christians talk like that? I'm just a dead dog, filthy, worthless, no good for nothing sinner. God would be just to put me in hell. And they think that's salvation because they take that position. They talk like this. I won't know for sure that I'm going to be in heaven until I get there. They think that's humility. It's not. It's unbelief. And it is. Because when you make that kind of a statement, you know what you're saying? Who's it depending on? See, I didn't ever think about that when I was lost. But that's what you're saying. It's dependent upon what I do. And I tell you what, you go back and you read that Numbers 13 and 14, the people wept all night. Just, we ain't going to get to it. He told us we's going to get this land with milk and honey, and we're right here at the door. And we can't go in. We can't get what it is. And they spent that whole night crying. If we just had more people. Huh? And then you know what they said next? Same thing that they said when they stood at the edge of the Red Sea. They said this, "We wish that we had died in Egypt, or at least in the wilderness." Did God bring us out? See, they start, but did God bring us out here to kill us? We would be better off if we went back to Egypt. Let's find another leader. And let's go back. Let's go back. But the minority report came up. And it was delivered by Caleb. And it went something like this. "You people are looking at this all wrong. You act as if the one possessing the land, our possession, that land, was conditioned on our strength. And it was not conditioned on the God who has been faithful to do everything for us that he's done for all these years that we've been coming through all these turmoils." He said this. This is Caleb, faithful dog. That's what Caleb, we named Jeremy that. Jeremy Caleb. Jeremy means faithful dog. What a middle name. That little old boomer at the house is the most faithful little creature on the planet now. I think I'd never do it, but you could kick him and he'd still love you. But old Caleb stands up there and he says, "Let us go up right now and let's take this thing. It's ours. It's ours." But they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe Moses. And they didn't believe God. The psalmist described it this way. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Egypt had them in a death grip. Pharaoh had them where he wanted them. God, he crushed Egypt and Pharaoh like an ant. For them. Joshua and Caleb, they pleaded with the people. Listen to it. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Everybody else sees giants. Joshua and Caleb said they're food for us. That's all they are. "Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord God's with us. Don't fear them. Don't fear them." You'd think, you know, somebody makes that kind of a plea, you'd think they'd say, "Oh, man, that's the coach at halftime. Let's go get him, you know." How'd they respond? You know, you'd think they fell down with Joshua. I can't envision that, to see these two men that have been over there come rent their clothes, tear their clothes off, and just mourn and bewail the fact these folks don't believe God. You'd have thought that they'd fell down in repentance and they'd begin to trust and believe and obey and worship God. No, no, no. What'd they cry? Stone them. Stone them. Go read it for yourself. Numbers 14, verse 10. Let's stone them. Let's get rid of them. They sought to kill everybody whose confidence and faith was in God. Okay? We'll stop right there and we'll come back, pick up verse 10 next week. You're dismissed to the worship hour.